So earlier this year, I started an Election Sure series, and I felt the need to go right back there because we didn't finish it. So you don't have to stand because I'm going to be a little bit before we get into the text for this evening, but we're going back to 2 Peter. In the, just a little review, in the first part of this Election Sure series, I labored to explain the doctrines of God's choosing, also known as election. I still fully don't understand election. But I did expose the belief of Calvinism that says there's only some that can be elect, and we just simply looked at what the Bible says. In the second part of this Election Sure series, I showed you that the elect are first called by God through His Word. I showed you that everyone is going to be called, but not everyone will be chosen. We've seen that God chooses, and He only chooses believers in His only begotten Son. Amen. So to be elect, you must believe. Amen. We concluded that God elects folks by grace through His Word. Amen. In our last message, which should have been part 3, we looked at the Christian's assurance. How one can know or be sure of their calling and election. We did this by backing up a few verses from our verse we've been on in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. We jumped back down to verse 5 and seen what Peter was saying through inspiration of God. I showed you that we live in a society packed full of malnutrition Christians. Packed full. They never feast on the Word of God, but they're feeding their flesh 7 days a week. Amen. Peter tells us first that we ought to be diligent in that list that he lays out before us of Christian characteristics. We ought to be diligent. And so we looked at diligence. The first thing he mentioned was faith. And I showed you that if you're missing that key element of faith, you got problems. Heaven or hell problems. Amen. We said you can't be saved without faith. And not just any faith, but faith in Jesus. Faith in God the Father's only begotten Son. Amen. Then finally in that message, we spent some time looking at what we should add to our faith, which is virtue. I showed you virtue in two forms, moral excellence and spiritual excellence. Moral, I showed you that through God's Word, we ought to live a morally righteous life in all manners of conversation. We focused on the Christian's dress, talk, and actions. Then we looked at the spiritual. We looked at the spiritual fruits. And we ought to be diligent in trying to perfect these, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Mm-hmm. And then we answered the question because somebody asked, well, how do I strengthen them fruits of the Spirit? Well, we said you strengthen them the same way you strengthen your flesh. You get you a healthy eating schedule and a good exercise routine, a study in the Word of God. And then I showed you that repetition is foundational to a healthy Christian walk. It's foundational. You read something, read it again. Read it again. Repetition. Amen. We've been in 2 Peter chapter 1 now for quite some time. And I'm just reading it and reading it and reading it. So that's what we're going to turn to tonight, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Mm-hmm. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Dave if he'll bless the sermon, please.
Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight, Lord. We just pray that you will speak through Brother Jake, Lord God, and I pray that your word will be heard, Father. Tenderize our hearts, Lord God, and our minds, Lord, and just help us to get better, get stronger in you and through you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, getting into our text tonight, I'm talking to saved folks tonight. All right, we've passed all the everything that we need to get to. We said last week that if you got this faith, then we can move on. So you got this saving faith, and you're diligently adding moral and spiritual excellence to that faith. So now it's time to move on to this next characteristic that he mentions in verse 5. He says to add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge, by definition, is a condition of knowing something with familiarity gained through experience. Another definition is having an understanding or being aware of something. I like this one. A circumstance or condition of apprehending truth or fact. Getting a hold of truth or getting a hold of some facts. And last one says being learned. So I'd say it's safe to say that knowledge is knowing something with familiarity gained through experience or association in order to be aware and understand truth and facts about a subject. That sounds pretty good, I think. But in the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let me note something. Peter in this text is referring to knowledge after you have received that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because remember, we said last week, if you don't have faith, you can't move on to this list of Christian characteristics that he lays down. And even back up in the verses 2 and 3 of 2 Peter 1, look what he says. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. Through knowledge. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory. So Peter's saying, you already got the knowledge of salvation. Now you need to add to that virtue we talked about last week, some knowledge. Here's an interesting fact that I found about knowledge, and this blew my mind. And it never hit me like that before until I was studying for this. But man's fall was due to a gain of knowledge. Remember in Genesis chapter 2? I'm going to turn there real fast and read a little bit. Genesis chapter 2. We know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. What did God tell them? You can eat this, but don't eat that. I'm going to start at verse 17. No, I'm going to back up to verse 16. He says, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So he's laying down what happened to them because they did what he told them not to do. Don't eat of that tree, and they ate of it. And he said in verse 17 on Adam, he said, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So because they ate of the tree, I think I read the wrong text, didn't I? I definitely did, but that's all right. That was a good one. But he said to him in 2:17, I'm sorry, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then we've seen what happened. We've seen the curse he put on them in I must have been in chapter 3. That's all right, though. That worked out good. So God said, you eat of this tree, you're going to gain knowledge of good and evil. That was man's fault. Man fell due to a gain of knowledge. Now today, people are perishing. People are dying and going to hell because of a lack of knowledge. Amen. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. How does that saying go? Curiosity killed the cat. If the human race would have just listened to God and wouldn't have been curious folks, people wouldn't be dying going to hell. You say, well, that wasn't me. That was Adam and Eve in the garden. Let me just say this. If you were there, you would have probably not lasted nowhere near as long as Adam and Eve died. You wouldn't have lasted as long. So you got to understand something when you're reading the Bible. When you're reading the Bible, you're not Jesus. You're never Jesus, okay? You're the man with the withered hand, all right? You're the leper in need of a cleansing. You're the adulteress taken in the very act. There's only one sinless. You're never Jesus when you're reading the Word of God. So you would have failed just as hard, if not harder, than Adam and Eve did, all right? In Adam and Eve, the Bible says that we all sin. Through one man's sin, sin entered the world. We're all born in sin today. So that curiosity, Adam and Eve, that curiosity of knowledge is what caused our fall. Also something interesting. Did you know that God, since the beginning of time, has been trying to give folks knowledge? What was the purpose of the law? He says in Romans 3:20 that therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was designed to let you know that you're a sinner. You're messed up and you need a Savior appointed to Jesus Christ because you couldn't do it on your own. Amen. Then in the New Testament, we got Jesus Christ. We got the Messiah. Y'all remember the story of Zacharias? Remember when he could talk again and he was filled with the Holy Ghost? Amen. And he was talking about his soon-to-be-born son, John the Baptist. And it's funny I mentioned that because Dave sent me a text tonight about John the Baptist. But he said in Luke 1:67, he said, and thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by remission of their sins. So in the New Testament, God's trying to give us knowledge of salvation. Knowledge of salvation. The Bible is full of scriptures telling us about the importance of knowledge. And I just want to look to a couple of them real fast. The importance of knowledge. Well, if we're going to talk about knowledge and we're going to look at the importance of knowledge, I think we got to go to one of the most knowledgeable folks in the Bible. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm half tempted and afraid to turn there. I might read the wrong scripture. Proverbs 2. And I'm going to read a little bit here. But Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 11. He says, my son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Pay attention, then apply it to your heart. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then, so if you're seeking that knowledge and you're searching for it, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He lay up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. The Bible is full of great scriptures about how important knowledge is. And if you just pay attention to that text, it sounds like Solomon knew what he was talking about knowledge. Because it sounds to me like he was saying, you get some knowledge, and it's going to be your salvation. You guys remember Solomon's story, David's son, when he asked the Lord for knowledge how to rule God's people? Remember in 1 Chronicles 29 and 28, when his dad died, and it said, and he died, speaking of David, in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. All right, so he got just put in his place. It's time for me to rule God's people. Solomon said, I don't think I can do this on my own. I'm going to go to the Lord. Amen. And Solomon went up. Now I'm turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and he offered up 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. In that night, God did appear unto Solomon and said unto him, I love the smell of them burnt offerings, Solomon. You ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before his people. For who can judge this my people that is so great? So see, Solomon, unlike us, because we would have asked for some stuff, Solomon asked for knowledge. He asked for head knowledge to rule God's people. He was able to ask for that head knowledge because Solomon already had a heart knowledge of who God was. Somebody's probably like, what in the world is he talking about a heart knowledge? See, there's a head knowledge and there's a heart knowledge. And I want to look at this head versus heart knowledge. Because you can have head knowledge of God and be unsaved on your way to hell. Amen. You need to have heart knowledge of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So, let's look at some scriptures that talk about head knowledge. Because there were some folks in the Bible that had head knowledge of the Lord. But I'll tell you right now, they're perishing. They're in hell right now, screaming. Amen. Look at Matthew 28 and 29. It reads like this. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They had a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they had a knowledge of what he came to do. But where do you think them guys ended up at? Where do you think them demons ended up at? They ain't in heaven. They ain't up there with the cherubim sitting around the throne. How about Mark? Mark says in 1:23 and 24, he says, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Pay attention to this demon theology. Amen. Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. That demon knew more about the Lord Jesus than some of our young folks in this church do. And that's sad. That's sad. Thou Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. What about another one in Luke? And it's a really similar account. Luke 4:33 and 34. And in the synagogue there was a man which had an unclean spirit, an unclean devil. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And this is the kicker. I love this one. Remember when Paul was preaching and teaching up in Ephesus and he was making disciples? And he asked them, folks, in Acts 19, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost yet since you believed? And they had no clue what he was talking about. They was like, Holy Ghost, what are you talking about? So he expounded the scriptures to them. Then he baptized them and they received the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 13 and 19, the Bible says that certain of the vagabond Jews went out trying to call evil spirits out of folks. Well, remember they came upon the Bruce Lee of the evil spirits? He was a bad dude. Look what he said to him in Acts 19, 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? That's a bad dude. I don't care about who you are. So you can have some knowledge. You can have some head knowledge of Jesus. You can even recognize Paul's teaching as Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles and still be lost. That won't save you. That head knowledge won't save you. Somebody's thinking, but I believe in God, Brother Jake. Really? Just believing in God doesn't save you. Amen. James 2 and 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe. Amen. We know where the devils are going. Amen. So what needs to happen then? What needs to happen? So you read the Bible and it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And I'm telling you, if you have a head knowledge of the Lord, it ain't going to get you nowhere. You need that head knowledge, but what you need to happen is you need that head knowledge to trigger your heart to believe.
Amen.
Not just any old catchy Christian phrase, you know. Oh, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Yeah, the Lord's got my back. You know, Jesus in the passenger seat. Jesus ain't in the passenger seat. He's not your co-pilot, all right? If you're in the car with Jesus Christ, you're locked up in the trunk. I heard one pastor say that. You're locked in the trunk and he's driving and you're going where he's taking you. I thought that was pretty good. So you need the proper head knowledge that carries with itself potential to pierce the heart, not just some random scripture.
Amen.
1 Peter 3 and 18 is great. It reads like this. For Christ also has suffered once for sins. That's some good head knowledge right there. Jesus Christ suffered once for all sins. The sins of the world. We believe that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died for the world. Because the Bible says the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I think that if God was only going to die for an elect certain few, he would have put, for God so loved the elect that he gave his only begotten son. Why would he put the world? It just doesn't make sense.
Amen.
So, for Christ have also suffered once for the sins. The just for the unjust, okay? The only sinless one for all of us sinners. Amen. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that word might is huge. He might bring us to God. Because you got to believe on that. You got to believe, otherwise you ain't going to be brought to God. He's not going to bring you to God. Being put to death in the flesh, he was truly human. He was 100% human and 100% God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Where is he at now? He's alive in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. That's the gospel in 1 Peter 3 and 18. That's the kind of head knowledge you need to have and understand so that it pierces the heart and triggers a reaction. That's the head knowledge you need. Because just regular old head knowledge of some scripture isn't going to be enough. The devil knows the Bible. The devil knows the Bible better than us. And his place is already prepared for him. You know where he's going. Look at Paul in Romans 10. Look what he says. Because we need this heart knowledge to get to heaven. We need a heart knowledge. Not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. In Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, y'all are familiar with it. He says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart. Believe in thy heart. That sounds crazy. How do you believe in thy heart? Believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Pastor always talks about when you read in the scripture and it just speaks something totally different to you. I've read that scripture so many times and I never heard it like that. Amen. With the heart, man believeth. You got to have a heart knowledge of the Lord. Because the head knowledge ain't going to cut it. Just knowing the Bible a little bit won't cut it. I talk to so many people of different denominations that they know a little bit of scripture, but they don't have a heart knowledge of Jesus Christ because they tell me some off-the-wall stuff. They don't have a heart knowledge of him. And we talked about that before. If you got the wrong, you got the wrong gospel, you're going to end up with the wrong Jesus. You're going to end up in the wrong heaven. You're going to end up in the hot heaven. I don't want to go to the hot heaven. So how are you going to know if you got that heart knowledge? Here's a good heart reaction. Here's a good heart reaction God's going to give you. When God has dealt with you as a sinner, he'll give you a publican prayer. He'll give you that publican prayer. In Luke 18, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. If you got that right head knowledge, you'll have that heart reaction that's going to sound something like that. So if I just repeat that prayer then, Brother Jake, I'm saved. No, I'm not suggesting you repeat that prayer. I'm not suggesting that in any means it will save you. You need a heart knowledge that comes from the right head knowledge. So how will I get it then? How will I get this heart knowledge, which is essential for eternal life with Jesus? I'm going to give you two things we can look at to check your heart belief. All right? Because you need a heart check. You're going to check your heart belief. First thing we're going to look at is, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I'm not saying earning your salvation. I'm not talking about what are you doing in the church. I'm not talking about if you're coming here cleaning up, mopping the floors, or you're ushering or cooking some food on Friday nights. I'm not talking about that. Amen. What are you doing in your life? What are you doing? All right? Because the Word of God says in 1 John 2 and 3, and hereby we do know that we know him. Him, Jesus Christ. Here's how we know him. If we keep his commandments. Amen. Are you keeping his commandments? Amen. Are you keeping his commandments? And I'm talking old and new. All right? Jesus didn't come and say, you know what? That's it. The law is over with. Y'all can kill if y'all want because I came. All the commandments are full. You can cuss your mom out because Jesus Christ showed up. No, you keep the Old Testament commandments and the new. There's maybe some in there about eating and stuff that you don't do no more. But we're not foolish here. We understand what Jesus was saying. Amen. So are you keeping his commandments? Are you loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul? Are you waking up in the morning thinking about him, talking to him? Here's the second way you can check. What's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of your mouth? Because see, Luke 6:45 says that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. The pastor says it all the time, for out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaketh. What's coming out your mouth? You got a foul mouth? You got a problem. It's a heaven or hell problem. And you see, here's another thing I've seen. It's not that old heart that believes. See, you need surgery. You need a heart transplant. Y'all are like, what is this dude talking about? Ezekiel chapter 36. And the pastor just read it the other day. I told him he was all up in my sermon. But Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel's writing about this heart transplant that you need. He writes in 36, starting in verse 25, he says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. We know water in the New Testament is used to show up, cleaning up that mess, cleaning up them sins. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will fill you with my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You hear what he's saying there? All right, you get that right. You get that right head knowledge, which triggered that heart reaction. God's going to get rid of that old, nasty, stinking heart you got and give you a new one. He's going to give you one that can believe on him. He's going to give you one that will cry out to him for salvation. Amen. And I know somebody's probably thinking, well, I don't need a heart transplant. I'm not that bad. I don't always cuss, just when I'm mad. I don't always lie, you know. Just sometimes, just when I want to get in trouble. Just when I want my parents to know what I'm really doing. You're fooling yourself, right? The heart is deceitfully wicked. What's the Bible saying? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yes, Lord. Who can know it? Well, keep reading the scripture, Jake. Jeremiah 17:10. The Lord searches the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. God knows the heart. So just knowledge, head knowledge, ain't going to cut it. You need that heart knowledge. And this knowledge isn't just a one-time thing either. All right? Look at what Peter said. Says it in 2 Peter 3:18. He says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in that. Stay in that. All right? Keep reading. Keep learning. Repetition. Keep listening to preaching. Now let's look at some other things about knowledge. Let's look at the world's knowledge versus the Bible knowledge. Because some folks are probably in here thinking, all right, well, if I go get smart, I'm going to go to heaven. Listen, if you leave here and go to college and get a doctrine, it ain't going to get you into heaven. It could be a doctrine in theology. It ain't going to get you to heaven. All right? I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. You go get all the head knowledge you want. It won't get you in. So let's look at this world knowledge versus the Bible knowledge. And I ain't saying all world knowledge is bad. You're going to need some world knowledge. But let's look at this. Let's look at some Bible knowledge first. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing to Timothy says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. Well, we need knowledge of truth. Most important thing, I think, in the Bible. Who's the truth? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Peter got a different twist on it. Same exact thing, but look how he says it. Because what's knowledge of the truth, Peter? Again, keep reading the text, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I love that. So you need that knowledge of the truth, that knowledge of Jesus Christ, who gave himself to die for your sins. That's what you need. That's some Bible knowledge right there. It really just bothers me when I see so-called Christian folks who care more about worldly knowledge than they care about knowledge of the book. Oh, I wonder what somebody posted on Facebook today. Or what new picture they uploaded on Instagram. I'm not a sports fan, but you know, I want to watch the game tonight because I need something to talk about on social media tomorrow. Get you some knowledge of the book. Get you some knowledge of the Lord. All right? Get you some knowledge of what God loves and what God hates. Because you can't be a child of God and hate what God loves. Amen. Or love what God hates. Amen. It just don't make sense. You cannot be a child of God and hate what God loves or love what God hates. So if you love to be up in your room looking at that website and God hates it, that just don't make sense. The two don't go together. You got the wrong spirit. If you just love watching that TV show where they cuss and they use God's name in vain and they doing drugs, but, you know, God, you know, Jesus, you want to come in here and sit down and watch this with me? I heard one pastor say, because, you know, we got some folks that just love to drink. You know, I just love to drink. You know, I'm Christian. Bless the Lord. I'm going to heaven. I heard one pastor say, well, ask God to bless it. He says, give thanks in all things. You know, you can eat whatever you want today. Just give thanks to the Lord, ask him to bless it. Well, take your Budweiser or your Corona or whatever your preference is. It's, Lord, thank you for giving me this alcoholic beverage. Bless it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me see the drinker do that one. Come on. Ask the Lord to bless your time on the internet next time you go sit down at your computer in your room by yourself. Oh, you know, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm just going to do some homework. Lord, please bless this time while I'm studying. Okay. So, what does God love then? What does God love and what does God hate? God loves the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What else does God love? God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves his son. I'm going to read this one. Matthew 17:5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God the Father loves his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, you know, I'm okay with Jesus, but I don't love him. Well, you got a problem. Somebody's probably thinking, well, that's not good enough. Give me something more detailed about what God loves. I got a good idea. Let's look to what God hates to get a list of what God loves. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and I'm going to turn it. This is a good one. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, and seven are abomination unto him. If you find yourself in this list of six things or seven things that God hates, you better get your heart right. You better cry out to the Lord. A proud look. If he hates a proud look, then he must love a humble look. All right? So if you walk around with your head up, I don't think God likes that. God hates a proud look. A lying tongue. We cover this one a lot. Oh, you know, I just lie a little bit. If he hates a liar, then he must love the truth.
Amen.
Hands that shed innocent blood. If he hates hands that are killing people and murderers running our society like crazy, then he must love gentle hands. If he hates hands that murder, he must love somebody with a gentle touch. A heart that deceiveth wicked imaginations. Somebody always thinking about some messed up stuff. He must love then a heart that thinks good and pleasant things. See, we can sin in our mind. I think I do more sinning in my thought life than I do on the outside. It's stupid. It's ridiculous. Feet that be swift in running mischief. Always running to do something crazy. Well, if he hates feet running to do mischief, then he loves feet that run away from trouble and run away from misbehavior. Get away from that stuff. Don't run towards it. Get away from it.
Amen.
A false witness that speaketh lies. Again, this lying thing, man. It's weighing heavy. God hates a liar.
Amen.
He must love then an honorable witness that tells it like he's seen it. Hey, this is how I seen it, you know. Brother might be mad at me because that's my brother, but hey, this is how I seen it, man. I got to tell the truth. That's a tough one to swallow because, you know, pastor says all the time, blood thicker than mud. Yeah, but God hates a false witness and it speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. So if he hates folks that are always causing split ups and causing trouble amongst his people, he must love folks who keep the unity of the Spirit. That's a tough list right there. So how about some world knowledge then? That's some Bible knowledge. That's some biblical knowledge. How about the world's knowledge? What does the world say knowledge is? Well, we got to start here. We got to start with this world knowledge because the world says there's no God. That's world knowledge. There's no God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." The world don't know God. The world don't believe there's a God. This says there's no God. They come up with all these theories trying to discredit the Lord. Like Dave said, theories trying to discredit the Lord. They're deceiving themselves right to hell. Proverbs 14 and 12 and 16 and 25 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, the world says you need book knowledge, and the more knowledge you have, the better you are. Well, that's true to an extent. But before you gain any book smarts, you must gain knowledge of the book.
Amen.
And the Savior who wrote the book.
Amen.
And the words in that book. Because see, the problem with messing up the order is you'll fill up on this world's knowledge and you'll educate yourself right out the Bible.
Amen.
See, the smart folk of this world just don't get it. They don't get the gospel. It's too simple. It's too simple for them. It's too simple to think that God would step out of heaven and then die for us. That's just too simple of a message. God says that if you got all that worldly wisdom, you need to throw it away and become a fool. Somebody's looking at me like, what's wrong with this dude? Throw it in the trash if you don't have wisdom of the Lord first and become a fool. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to start at 18, he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. If you think you're wise in this world, he says, in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. All right? Become foolish to the things of this world, that you might be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God.
Yes.
Foolishness with God. If you don't believe on his son, if you don't have that knowledge first, the world's knowledge is worthless. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. In Matthew 11, verse 25, it says this. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise. All right? Folks that just are full of this world's knowledge, full of everything else but the truth of the gospel. The wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. What's the word of God say? We must be born again. Must be born again. You got to become a spiritual baby. Because God's got to take you and nurture you up and teach you everything again. Because we learned the wrong way in the beginning. Now, I'm by no means saying that don't get an education. I'm not saying that. In this world today, you need an education to eat. Ray, you better go to school and get you a good degree. You need an education to eat in this world today. But you got to get that saving knowledge of the Lord before you get a job. Before you get this degree that gives you this most important job, you got to have Jesus first.
Amen.
I'll say this too. You won't be able to play dumb on Judgment Day either.
Amen.
You won't be able to play dumb. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 read like this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What else does the world say knowledge is? Some folks think it's other people's business. Oh, I got to know what so-and-so is doing. If I don't know what so-and-so is doing, I'm just lost. I don't even know where to go with today. Other folks think it's TV. They talk about their favorite TV shows like it's somebody's actual life story. Oh, did you see what happened yesterday? Oh, did you see that? Some people think it's sports. And I love, this is my favorite one. Because I love when I hear people use the word we when they're talking about their favorite team. Man, we was doing so good last night, man. But then we threw an interception. You don't play. The world says if you know how to make money, then you have knowledge. See, there's nothing wrong with having money. The problem is when money becomes your God. Well, money is the first thing you think of when you wake up, and the last thing you think before you hit your head on the pillow at night, there's a problem. Not to mention throughout the whole day, you're motivated by getting money. Get rich or die trying. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 10. Everybody misquotes this, thinking money's going to send you to hell. Pay attention. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil.
Amen.
The love of money. Okay?
Right.
Money's not going to send you to hell. I believe there's going to be some folks that got some money in heaven. I believe that.
Amen.
I know I'm getting long, so let's wind this thing down. So I want to close with this thought. Have you ever wondered why the ungodly are so wild? Ever wonder why lost folks are just so crazy, why they do some of the stuff they do? And most of them know that the stuff they're doing is sinful and worthy of death. It's due to a lack of knowledge. It's due to a lack of knowledge. Romans 1 and 28, verses 28 through 31, read like this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The world believes there's no God. There's no God. I can do whatever I want to. I can live it up. You know what happens when you get there? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So you see the world running around acting so crazy, so foolish. They're doing what God gave them over to do. You don't want to retain me in your knowledge? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. They come up with new crazy stuff to do. There's a new way I could sin. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in doing them. That is just absolutely insane to me. I got a quote from somebody, and you're going to like this one. Somebody said, don't boast when you put the uniform on, but boast when you're taking it off. Don't run around here. And what he was trying to say was, don't run around here before you even won the battle like you won. Boast about winning the battle when you come home and you're still alive. All right? Don't run around here with all these Christian little catchphrases. Oh, blessed, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Blessed is the Lord. You know, I thank God. And you have no clue who he is. Get you some head knowledge that triggers that heart reaction of who the Lord truly is. And then you can run around boasting about your relationship with the Lord. Now I'm really going to close this time. I got to close with a story. Story of a young man who came to Socrates. And we all know who Socrates is, the Greek little g god. He was asking for knowledge. So he walked up to the muscular philosopher and said, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." Socrates, being as smart as he was, he recognized this self-important moron when he saw one. So he led the man through the streets, to the sea, and into the water till it was up to his chest. And he asked him, he said, "What do you want?" The man replied, "Knowledge, O wise Socrates," with a smile on his face. Socrates put his strong hands around the man's shoulders and pushed him under. 30 seconds went by. Socrates let him up. He said, "All right, what do you want?" The guy cried out, "Wisdom. Oh, great Socrates, I want wisdom." Socrates crunched him under again. 30 seconds passed by, 35, 40 seconds. Socrates let him up. Then the man, gasping for air, he asked him again, "What do you want, young man?" Between some heavy breaths, he said, "Knowledge, oh wise and wonderful." Socrates is just like, this dude ain't getting it. So he jammed him back under one more time. 40 seconds passed, 50. Lets him up. "What do you want, young man?" He's screaming now, "Air! I need air!" The young man screamed, "I need air!" Socrates said, "When you want knowledge, just like you wanted air, then you'll have knowledge." Amen.